message this morning, I want to speak on the subject miracles in modern science. Here's, of course, when there's abroad in the land an attitude of credulity with regard to miracles, and also, on the other hand, an attitude of skepticism. And both of these are wrong and unscriptural. There are many people today, of course, who profess to see miraculous all around them. They can go into a darkened room and do certain procedures, call back the spirits of dead ancestors and communicate with them, they feel. Other people feel that the stars have some influence and some magical influence on their lives. And many people just are anxious to see evidence of the miraculous or the supernatural around them. The modern occult phenomenon is interesting in our days. One wouldn't question the sincerity of people who hold these views or the necessarily the reality of the experiences, but it does indicate an attitude of real openness to the supernatural, almost to the point of credulity. And I think we ought to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, in dealing with this phenomenon in his day, rebuked it when he said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." A wicked and adulterous generation is seeking after a miracle, and there's no sign going to be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, the great miracle of resurrection, the Lord Jesus from the dead. We have that testimony today, and that ought to be sufficient to establish the truth and the validity of the Christian record, the gospel. Well, on the other hand, of course, the modern scientific establishment has an attitude of skepticism regarding the supernatural to the extent that they say they're impossible. It's simply impossible that miracles could occur or that they could be proved to occur. And we can explain everything, they feel, in terms of natural laws and processes of nature. And whenever an unusual event occurs that seems to have no immediate natural explanation, it's always possible to sort of explain it away on the basis of, well, several possible explanations. In the first place, they might say that you can't really trust the reliability of the witnesses who report this miracle. And, of course, this is true. There always is a problem of the reliability of the witnesses. Even in a non-supernatural occurrence, such as an automobile accident, if you have two or three witnesses to the event, you'll get two or three different stories about the details, and they may or may not coincide with each other. Generally, they won't. And especially in a situation where there's excitement and unusual things happening, people tend to see things that they don't really see and to report things that are not really the way they happen. And so there's always this question of the reliability of those who report the occurrence. And ever since the time of David Hume, a long time ago, he has felt that you could never really prove a miracle, and others have followed him because of this factor. More modernly, there are other objections. Of course, the modern scientific view would include a statement something like this, that if we just knew enough about the phenomenon, we could explain it naturalistically. And we just need to do more research and study on this unusual situation, and we could explain it. Find some naturalistic reason for the occurrence. And there's a lot to that, too. I flew up here from San Diego in just a few hours the other day. Well, if that had happened 100 years ago, they would have called it a miracle. But now, of course, we call it airplane. And same way, you can look in your living room. If you have a TV set, and you can see things happening on the moon, that would be a miracle 100 years ago, but now it's simply television. So all these miracles of modern technology result from our better understanding of natural phenomena. And so the scientist has a good basis for saying that when we see something unusual, some unusual phenomenon, well, maybe it has a natural explanation, a physical or a chemical or a psychological or some type of explanation, which if we just study it intensively enough, we'll be able to determine. And failing that, you can always say this, that every process is basically a statistical process and can vary widely around from the norm, so that the usual way that the process functions may not always be the way it functions. And, of course, there's quite a bit to that. Every process is statistical. You can say that a process operates in a certain way, but really that's only on the average, because it may vary widely around that average statistically. Every process is like that. And if the variables, the factors that affect it change, then the process will change. And it may change widely under certain conditions. In fact, even the structure of matter is considered to be statistical today, so that the matter is mostly energy and motion, and most of it's empty space. And they say, and this presumably could really be true, there's a certain statistical possibility, if all the molecules line up just right, at just the right instant. Why, for example, you might just sit right through your bench there, or maybe even sit through the floor if all the atoms and everything happen to line up just right, or you might walk through the wall. This theoretically has a certain statistical possibility of occurrence. If you saw it happening, you'd probably call it a miracle, but it theoretically could be on a natural basis. Well, so with all these different objections that could be raised, the scientist feels that he really doesn't need to accept the miraculous. He can explain it in one way or another naturalistically. But on the other hand, the Bible does talk about miracles. And often speaks of miracles. In fact, for example, the Gospel of John is structured around seven great miracles of the Lord. And then the eighth one was his own resurrection, and then a ninth one after his resurrection at the Sea of Galilee. But seven great miracles, and then when these are finished, the summary statement is made that many other signs, and it's the same as miracles, many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which aren't written in this book. But it says these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So these were mighty evidences of the presence and the power of God, and so certainly were miracles. Not only in the life of the Lord Jesus, but the apostles also. For example, in Hebrews 2, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to the Lord, and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And so these also were miracles. Well, evidently, according to the scriptures, then miracles do occur, or at least they have at one time. And the question then is, how do we know whether a miracle is a miracle or not? How do we define a miracle? What is a miracle? Can we recognize one? Do they occur today? Well, suppose we define a miracle then as something which is contrary to natural law, or it would be something like that, I guess. But then we have to define what we mean by natural law. And here I think that the discussion that we've had this week with regard to the events of creation are appropriate, because we've come to see that all processes operate within two basic laws, the laws of thermodynamics. The first law says that nothing is being created now. Everything is conserved, energy and matter are conserved, nothing is being created, nothing annihilated. Second law says that everything is running down towards disorder. Now, all processes have to operate within that framework. And so if we find a situation where something is contrary to one or the other of these two laws, then it would be against the basic laws of nature, and therefore would be a miracle. So if we see matter or energy being created, or if we see order being created, or a higher degree of order being developed without external cause from a lower degree of order, these would be all contradictions of the laws of thermodynamics, which control all processes, and would be a miracle. But we might go further than that and discuss the nature of these processes, which we have said are statistical. Now, remember that the first law, the law of conservation, apparently dates from the end of the creation period when God rested from all his work which he had made, and he's now upholding all things by the word of his power. And the second law apparently dates from the time of man's fall and the curse, when God cursed the elements of the earth, the ground, for man's sake. But now, the uniformity of processes with which science deals dates from the end of the flood. You recall that the flood was a great discontinuity in all natural processes. The world that then was, Peter said, being overflowed with water perished. The cosmos, the whole structure of the natural order, and all its processes went through a great discontinuity in their uniformity. And so we can only carry these present processes back to the time of the flood properly. But then after the flood, God did tell Noah, you recall, says, now as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, day and night will not cease. So the basic uniformity of natural processes was established there because the earth's rotation on its axis and its orbital revolution around the sun control in greater or less degree all other processes on the earth, so that this is essentially establishing the basic uniformity not only of the two basic laws, but of the processes of nature that operate within those laws. So we do have a fairly uniform natural system now. God has established it so it works well. He intends man to utilize it for man's benefit under God. In fact, that was the first command, subdue the earth. And after the flood, the instruction was repeated. And, of course, for man to do this, he has to be able to rely upon the uniformity of nature. He can't understand nature nor apply it, utilize it, unless he can rely upon it. And so it operates effectively and properly in a uniform way most of the time. However, also remember, too, that these laws are statistical laws and that every process operates within a range, about a mean, but it can deviate widely from the mean. Now, with that in mind, we can define another type of miracle as a process which deviates widely from the mean, but still is within the basic structure of the laws of thermodynamics. And this leads us to two kinds of miracles. You might call them miracles of creation, which contradict the basic laws, or miracles of providence, which operate within the laws, but represent providential ordering of the factors controlling the processes to enable them to vary widely from the mean to meet a certain need. Or you can, if you're doing all that, you just call them grade A and grade B miracles. And the interesting thing is that the Bible describes both types of miracles and calls them miracles. For example, let's consider the grade B miracle first. This would be a miracle of providence, representing a deviation from the norm of a natural process, but still not disobeying the laws of thermodynamics. A good example would be Elijah. James, you remember, in the fifth chapter of James, about verse 17, says, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed that it might not rain. That might be a good prayer. He prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave forth their rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. Well, there's nothing supernatural or contrary to the laws of thermodynamics about a drought, you see. But a 3.5-year drought, even in an arid region like Israel, is a pretty unusual deviation from the average rate of rainfall for that part of the world. And it came in answer to prayer. So it was a grade B miracle. Or you can think of the earthquake in the days of Paul and Silas, as they were at midnight singing and praying and giving praise to God, and all of a sudden the earth shook and the walls opened and the doors opened and so on. Well, there's nothing supernatural about an earthquake, as at least those people who live in California know. This happens. But for it to happen just then and under those circumstances was a very unusual phenomenon in terms of the rate at which earthquakes occurred in Philippi, I guess. And there's so many other. In fact, most of the miracles of the Bible are like this. And an interesting thing about that, too, is that often they seem to be ordered in some way by an agency called angels. Angels. Now, well, you think about the death angel, you think about the angel at Sodom and Gomorrah, you think about the angel in the lion's den, the angel who opened the doors of the prison for Peter and the apostles and so on. Seems like angels are often present when you find this type of phenomenon. And you just wonder about the full implications of this.
Now, please.
Now, I've never seen an angel. That is, except my wife, and that's a different kind. Well, I believe in angels. The Bible talks about angels. It says, in fact, that there's an innumerable company of angels in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And furthermore, it says in the first chapter of Hebrews that they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. You see, man was not just an afterthought on God's part. He tried the angels and they didn't work, so then he tried man, as some people kind of think. The angels were created for man. They were created for the very purpose of serving those who are to be the heirs of salvation. And so they're there, waiting to do things on our behalf. And, well, we could all give illustrations, I think. Every believing Christian knows that God answers prayer, and often in very unusual ways. Not in a supernatural way to where he has to create something, but where the coincidences are more than you can explain by normal operation of processes. So, well, we've had 6 children, and they're most of them grown now. The Lord's given us a wonderful family. Our kids, they're all witnessing Christians, and they all love each other and love their parents, and it's wonderful to have a family like that. And it doesn't just happen. And by the time you raise 6 children, you come to believe in guardian angels, I'll tell you for sure. Our oldest daughter, let me just tell you this. She's on the mission field now with Wycliffe down in New Guinea. She's always been kind of an adventurous sort of a girl. Never known what fear was. And when she was just a little tyke, her older brother, who's now a pastor, had a new bicycle. And she decided she wanted to ride the bicycle. And she wasn't big enough to ride a bicycle, never ridden one, didn't know anything about it. But that was no problem. She was going to do it anyway. And so she got on the bicycle, and sure enough, she could ride the bicycle. And so she started out riding out the driveway, but turned out she didn't know how to stop the bicycle. And she went out into the street, and it was a busy street, and there was a car coming, driven by a woman. She told us later that she saw her coming, and she tried to slam on the brake, only it turned out to be the accelerator. And she hit the bicycle and just completely demolished it. And I heard the brakes and the noise and ran out. And my daughter was lying in the ditch on the side of the road, and I thought maybe she was dead or something. I picked her up, and she wasn't hurt. And later she told us that as she saw the car coming, she just didn't know what to do, but she just felt herself kind of lifted up and laid down on the hood of the car and then slid over into the grass. Well, you don't know, but you just can't help but think in a thing like that. Like in the 91st Psalm, it says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, delivereth them." And let me tell you another story. I guess I had time. At Virginia Tech, where I was teaching before I went to San Diego, I was there for 13 years, and one of the first students I met there was a young fellow by the name of Tommy Smoke, and he came to know the Lord there through the InterVarsity chapter. He was in the Air ROTC, and so he was called into service. And one day he was in training down Little Rock, and he was flying his bomber in a practice mission over Little Rock. And as I recall, it was something like 30,000 feet high. Now, this is a tremendous story. Maybe you've seen it or heard it. I think he's written it up, and also I heard him give this in our church later. It took a whole hour, so I can't give you the whole thing, But as they were flying, the plane exploded in midair. And in fact, everyone was killed except Tom. And some, I think, on the ground because of the debris. Tommy was burned badly. His face still shows the scars. But other than that, he's still active. In fact, he's a missionary pilot with Wycliffe now. But he came to. He was unconscious for a while. He came to and he was falling. He was still strapped in his seat. Hadn't been ejected like he should have been. And so he tried to get out, but the mechanism wouldn't work, and try as he couldn't get rid of that seat that he was in. And he prayed about it, and nothing seemed to work, and so finally he just gave up. And then all of a sudden the seat left him. And so he was thanking the Lord, and then he tried to open his parachute, but it was jammed, and he couldn't get it open. And try as he could, it wouldn't work, and once again he finally just had to give it up. And then the parachute opened. And so he was thanking the Lord again. He looked up and saw the parachute was in shreds from the... of course, he began to think about his past life and all that. He was a Christian by this time, and he was ready to go. He remembered that in his training, he'd been told that if he ever had to take a hard fall, if he just sort of relaxed and flexible and to try to, when he hit the ground, to turn a little somersault, and that would be the... And so he was going to do the best he could, and now as he began to approach the ground, there was a woman on the ground who saw him falling, and this woman also was a Christian, and she began to pray that the Lord would do something. And it turned out that Tommy fell in her yard, as a matter of fact, on her concrete driveway. And so as he hit the ground, he turned his little somersault. And he got up, and he was okay. And then he saw what happened. He looked up, and there were two tall trees on the side of the driveway, just tall enough to catch these ropes from the parachute and the silk, and to snag them, and then to... that let the ropes tense just enough, right down to the exact point of the ground. It was just, well, of course, it was nothing supernatural about it. It was a great big miracle. But the statistics didn't take a beating on it. I think that some of the angels were around there kind of staring that thing around a little bit. I'm not sure, but they... But then you stop and realize that God has offered to answer our prayers, And it says in the 103rd Psalm that these angels excel in strength, and they go forth to do the commandments of the Lord, hearkening unto his word. And we read how Daniel prayed and dispatched an angel and so on. Well, I don't know. Of course, you have to be in a position where you can pray, and there's nothing but between you and the Lord. But I just sort of think that there might be a whole multitude of angels sitting around up there waiting for the Lord to tell them to do something, and he's waiting for somebody to ask him to send them. I don't know. I just believe that there's much more that we could see accomplished for God, in these days especially, if we pray more. And we have the services of mighty angels who can control natural processes and order events and direct happenings in a mighty way. Well, we don't need to be overly impressed, of course. There are evil angels, too. And there's satanic counterfeits of miracles. These satanic angels have knowledge and insight and power over these things also. And we do always have to apply the test. When the people in Isaiah's day, you remember, were being impressed by astrologers and soothsayers and so on, he says, you go back to the law and to the testimony, Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So we do have to test these great miracles that way, whether they are in conformity with the word of God or not. But what about great A miracles? Well, now, remember, this would require setting aside the basic laws of thermodynamics, creation of matter or energy or order. And normally, that wouldn't be expected nowadays because God has ordered this universe to obey the laws and it works well. But we do have these marvelous miracles in the Bible. To say that miracles couldn't be possible, of course, is to say that there's no God, and that's absurd. Miracles are possible, and the biblical miracles have an abundance of evidential value supporting them. We know they happen. And, for example, these seven great signs in the Gospel of John. He turned the water into wine. The simple molecular structure of water elevated into the much higher order of the molecular structure of wine instantaneously. This was a great A miracle. And the other seven signs in the Gospel of John, he turned a small amount of meat and bread into a great amount to feed the multitude. This was a miracle of creation. He walked on the water. He created some kind of an anti-gravitational energy. Scientists have been trying to do that for a long time, and there's some secret work, I guess, going on it now, but nobody's been able to do it. But the Lord created a new kind of energy, and he walked on the water. And he raised Lazarus from the dead, a great A miracle. All seven of these great signs in the Gospel of John are great A miracles, and so no wonder. You see, the writer says at the end of it, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Because miracles of creation can only be performed by the Creator, either directly or through the power of the Creator and the word of his prophet. And, of course, the greatest of all miracles of creation was the creation itself. When God called into existence all the marvelous order and matter and structure in the whole universe, this required creation. This is a miracle. And then for the evolutionists to come along and say all of this came by normal processes building up when they have to go continually against the laws of thermodynamics, which say they go down, why, you'd have to have a great A miracle multiplied millions of times over all along the way to have evolution be true. Why, to be an evolutionist, you've got to be superstitious. You've got to believe in magic. It simply is contrary to law. It requires miracles. And miracles, of course, of this type just simply don't occur in the natural order today. Now, they could. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if it would suit his need to do so, then certainly he could do so. But normally, he doesn't have to do so because the world operates well without it, within the framework of the laws that he's established. So miracles of creation don't occur today, usually, with one exception. There is an exception, of course, and this is a glorious exception. Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and all things become new. And so here's a man or a woman or a young person whose life is just a mess. It's a chaos. He has no purpose, no meaning, and all of a sudden it becomes a cosmos, and he has dough, and it makes sense. He's become a new creation, and this requires a miracle of creation, a great A miracle, and it testifies to the presence of God himself to perform that miracle. Of course, in this case, it's the person of the Holy Spirit, the miracle of regeneration. And from that time on, then he begins to experience joy and peace and believing, abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is a great A miracle in every sense of the word, and this does occur today. It happened to me, and it happened to you. I'm sure, certainly most of you, maybe there's somebody that still needs to experience that miracle of the new creation in Christ Jesus. And, of course, we can also see this miracle as we have the privilege of sharing the glorious saving gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends and others with whom we come in contact. Now, miracles do occur today. And you'll see the mighty power of the gospel at work as you share the life-giving word of God with those around you. Well, Frankie, it's been so good to be with you this week. The Lord bless you.